first time worshipping with us as a congregation, or if you're visiting, then you're especially welcome. The services tomorrow will be at 12 noon in the hall next door, and that will be a Gaelic service, and again we'll be here in the evening at 7 o'clock for an English service, and the services tomorrow will be conducted by the Reverend Ian MacDonald, assuming that he makes it here. Pray for his safe travel and his arrival here. I'm nervous about that at present. Can I say also that the session opened this morning, and if there are any who would want to come forward and profess their faith in Jesus for the first time this weekend and come to the Lord's table, then please come and meet with the session. We'd be delighted to meet with you. We'll be in the hall just on my left, and come just at the end of the service. We'd be very encouraged to meet with you. I want to give a very warm welcome as well to the Reverend Donnie Morrison. You've known Donnie for longer than you've known me, and we have appreciated his ministry over many years now, and he's been through a lot with you as a congregation, with us as a congregation, and I'm delighted to be able to welcome him and pray that God will speak through him over the course of this weekend. Just before I hand over to Roddy, I just want to share a verse and a half with you. Fear not, this is not a sermon, but we met some of us yesterday evening in the prayer meeting next door in the hall, and we were in Psalm 52. It was the psalm that we were due to come to in our studies on Wednesday evening anyway. And I want to just highlight a verse and a half of that psalm to use the wider congregation as I did yesterday evening. The psalmist, as God inspires him, says, "I trust," this is Psalm 52 in verse 8 and 9, "I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever and ever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." And it just seems to be such an appropriate verse and a half for us to come to and to focus on as we come to this time as a congregation. We look around and we've been mindful of all the activity that has gone on here in the past weeks. We've been praying for 3 years and seeing God open doors, sometimes very unexpectedly. And there have been so many people who've been involved in praying and giving of their time and their talents and their money. I see so many who have grafted in so many ways, and there's too many to thank in division. But we know that the energy and the skills and the substance that we have, every good and perfect gift, comes from heaven. And so we say with the psalmist, "I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you forever for what you have done." We want to say that as a congregation. We acknowledge that although there have been many people used, and for all of these people we are so thankful, we acknowledge that ultimately it is God who has done all of this. God is the one who provides. God is the one who gives. And we praise him for what he has done to enable us to sit here tonight. And then as we look forward over the next couple of days, we will be directed night and night to the cross of Christ. The way that we are prepared to come to the Lord's table is to come to the cross. And as we come to the cross, what is it that we see? We see what God has done for us in Christ. And we say, again with the psalmist,
Although we see clearly what he wasn't able to see at this point, we say, I will praise you forever for what you have done, Jesus. It is finished, he cried. And our calling as we come to the Lord's table is to remember with thanksgiving the finished work of Christ. As we sit at the table, we say with the psalmist, in your name I will hope. For your name is sweet. Not my name, not any of our names. We see as we come to the table that we are not good. We need to see that or we can't come. But we come saying, Lord, in your name I will hope. For your name is good. And so I will praise you in the presence of your saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we now lift our eyes to the hills of the One who created all things, as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith, we pray truly that we would be able to say with the psalmist, I will praise you forever for what you have done. Help us, Lord, give us eyes to see all that has been done for us on the cross. Give us ears to hear our Saviour as he cries out, it is finished. And Lord, give us, we pray, the courage, each one who is truly a believer. Give us the courage to say with the psalmist, I will praise you in the presence, in the presence of your saints. Hear us, Lord, help us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we pray that Ronnie will know the Lord's blessing and we will know the Lord's blessing through him as he preaches God's word.
God, let us begin our service by singing to God's praise in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and from verse 1 down to verse 6, 6 stanzas together. Psalm 84, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me, the tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. And down to verse 6. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art, and in whose heart are thy ways, who, passing through, bake as meal. Therein do dig up wells, also the rain that falleth down the pools with water fills. These verses from verse 1 to the verse 6. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. Let us draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, the creator of all things, visible and invisible, and the God who upholds everything, by the word of your power, we bow in your holy presence this evening as we gather together in this place where we never met before in worship like this. But we were looking forward to the time when we would. And at times the evil one would try to discourage us and keep us back and say to us, where is your God now when snags and difficulties would come up against us? But we, oh Lord, thank you for those who hung on to your promises and who refused to give up, who refused to listen to the voice of the evil one. The evil one always comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but you have come that sinners like us would have a life and have it in all its abundance. And tonight, O God, we thank you that we are here in this beautiful building. And if man's hands can create things that are so beautiful as we see around us, how much more the Creator God, who is preparing a place of safety and blessedness for all who will die with their faith in Jesus Christ. The psalmist was speaking about an earthly place of worship, your dwelling place, the place where God had promised to meet with his people and commune with them above the mercy seat. We look beyond the beauty of any earthly building tonight to that dwelling place that is on high, where you are gathering in your people from every age and generation and from every country and from every language, gathering them home to be with yourself. Jesus' prayer is being answered every day, somewhere in the community or in the island or in the country or in the world, when he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, the glory I had with you before the world was. And you are taking them home, and you are, Lord, welcoming them into your nearer presence. We thank you that we are on that road together, travelers together, children of the same family, blood bought, blood washed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like us your praise should sing? We ask your blessing upon our time together tonight. Bless your word to us as we read it and as we meditate upon it. Bless the singing of your praise as we join together gladly and joyfully in the singing of those hymns. Lord, may our hearts be glad within us, and may we rejoice in your presence. We thank you for the start of the communion season. It has come round once again with its many blessings and opportunities, and we pray that those that will receive the blessings of God in these days will also realize that with the blessings come the responsibilities of being numbered openly among God's people, and say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Bless every heart and head bowed before you at this time. Bless the minister of the congregation. We thank you for him, Lord, and for his wife and family. Bless the elders and deacons. Bless the members of this congregation and the adherents. And it's a wish that one by one the adherents would become members, and that they would be with us on the way to heaven, rejoicing in the Saviour who loved them and gave himself for them. So work through us and in us all here tonight, and speak with that voice that wakes the dead and make the people hear. Bless the whole community, bless our land and all who proclaim your word throughout our land. We long for the day when this land will again be a land of the book, a land famous for its godliness, sending out missionaries to other parts of the world with the glorious good news of the gospel. Bless those who are in authority over us, the Queen and her royal household. Help those who have heavy burdens to bear. Give them grace to do all things honestly and honourably to your glory and to your praise. Hear us now as we sing again together to your praise, for giving us our many sins and shortcomings and wanderings. We ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing again to God's praise in hymn number 35. In the red hymn book, in this hymn book here. 35, O worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. Thou shield and defender, the ancient of days, pavilioned in splendour and girded with praise. Hymn 35, O worship the King, all glorious above. Let us now read the Word of God together. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and at verse 57. Right down to the end of the chapter. Chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, at verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb may be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his holy and inspired word. To his name be all the glory and praise. Let us again sing to God's praise in hymn 107. 107. Spirit divine, attend our prayers, and make this house thy home. Descend with all thy gracious powers, O come. Great Spirit, come. Hymn 107, O Spirit Divine, attend our prayers. Seeking God's blessing upon us, let us turn to that passage that we read together. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And reading again at verse 57. Verse 57 of chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Secret discipleship. You want that title for tonight's sermon. Secret discipleship. Secret discipleship has been plaguing the Church of Jesus Christ down through the years. In John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, we read those words. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Joseph of Arimathea was one of those people who were afraid to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Saviour. He was afraid to confess him, and so he ended up stunted in his growth in the spiritual life. And that's exactly how everyone who is a secret disciple will end up, stunted in their growth in spiritual life, afraid to confess him as his Saviour. The Gospel writers describe Joseph of Arimathea as a disciple, an honourable counsellor, one who waited for the kingdom of God, a good and righteous man. And Luke, in chapter 23, verse 51, says that he had not consented to their decision and deed when they were discussing in the Jewish courts what to do with Jesus. The majority said that they would crucify him, but he did not vote in the Sanhedrin to crucify Jesus at all. He did not consent. He absented himself. His protests were only silent ones. In other words, he did not vote with the rest of the people that were voting that day in the courts of the Jewish church. Once he buries the body of Jesus in his own tomb, he is not mentioned anymore in the Bible, and nothing will be known of him until we stand before God and the books will be opened and the seals shall be broken. And the life history of every one of us will be read out. Then we will know more about this man. How many there are that are too cowardly to confess Jesus Christ until it is too late, and so spend their best years, spend their talents, spend their gifts in silence and in uselessness in God's sense. We're going to look at three things together this evening from these verses, verses 57 to 60. The reasons for secret discipleship, first of all. Then the results of secret discipleship. And then, finally, the remedy for secret discipleship. There is no doubt as to what made Joseph of Arimathea to be a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. John 19, verse 38 says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. He was afraid of being ridiculed by the others in the Jewish court, the other Pharisees that were there. He was afraid they would laugh at him. And so he kept quiet. Joseph was like so many in every age, wanting everyone to think well of them. He wanted to keep well in with the rest of his peers, the rest of the Pharisees. There are those here tonight, I'm sure, who would like to profess Christ as their Saviour, but are afraid of what their friends will say when they meet them down the town or wherever they will meet them. What are they going to say to them? If their friends will say, I heard that you went forward at the communion there last week. What on earth possessed you? Have you lost your mind? These are the things you would hear them say. And you can't face it. You can't stomach being ridiculed by your friends. You know, one thing that the grace of God does when it comes into the heart of the sinner, it takes away the wishbone and replaces it with a backbone. That's what you need, a backbone to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ in this evil, rotten age in which we live. It takes a man to stand up. I remember how hurt I was when I met one of my old friends after many years, and he was speaking about various things, and then I told him that I had become a Christian, and he said, oh yes, I knew you when you were a man. Suggesting that I was not a man then, because I had come to faith in Christ. I didn't reply to him. I still remember him and I pray for him if he is still alive. But it was a hurtful thing to say to anybody. That was when you were a man. As if being a Christian makes you less than a man. It makes you more of a man than anything else. And those who practice the vilest of lifestyles, and there are many of them in our day, they're not ashamed to tell people of the kind of lives they're living. They march with their banners through the towns and cities of the world. They're not ashamed of their lifestyle, vile as it is. Why should the Christian be ashamed that he is living a life of decency, a life of faith, a life of helping others in the world, a life for Christ, a life for God? You know, it is, as well as everything else, it is dangerous and unnecessary to be ashamed of following Christ. Do you know that? It's dangerous. And it is unnecessary not to follow Christ. It's unnecessary because being laughed at won't harm you one wee bit. Nobody likes to be laughed at. Of course, it hurts you. But that's as far as it goes. It's not nice. But there's no danger of attack from it. The danger is not professing Christ as Savior. Listen to Jesus in chapter 10 of this same gospel, verse 32 to 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You run the risk of ending up by being left out as far as God is concerned. What does it mean to say that he will deny you? Well, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting burnings, prepared for the devil and for his angels. It was fear that kept Pilate from doing what he knew was right that day. He respected Christ in his own way and his teachings as far as he knew them. He could find no fault in Jesus. He said that to his accusers. But he was afraid. What was he afraid of? Afraid of what the emperor Caesar would say about him if he heard that he had let Jesus of Nazareth go free. And his fear triumphed in his heart over any noble desire or instinct that was there. Fear even trampled over the advice of his wife, who had sent a letter to him that very morning, saying, have nothing to do with that just man. I suffered many things because of him this day. Fear triumphed in the heart of Joseph Arimathea and kept him silent when he should have spoken. Is fear triumphing over some heart here tonight, keeping you silent? And maybe you have been silent for years. It's not getting any easier as the years go by. The reasons for secret discipleship. Then what about the results of secret discipleship? The results of secret discipleship. The person who keeps his faith in Jesus Christ hidden and does not tell anyone about it loses out in so many ways. If you keep hidden the faith you have in your heart for Jesus and the love you feel springing up there for Jesus, then you are going to end up a loser. That person suffers because he will miss out on the blessed fellowship that he could enjoy with the Lord. And you hear maybe tonight that you were very close to the kingdom at one time. You felt like giving your heart to Jesus years ago. You hesitated, and it hasn't got any easier for you. And you've lost out on the fellowship you could have with the Savior all these years. And what a wonderful blessing it is to have fellowship in your own heart between yourself and your God. There's nothing as wonderful in the world as feeling the presence of Jesus with you as you kneel in prayer on your own and as you pour out your heart in prayer to God. Your heart kindles with love and with fire. You see that with regard to Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know when Joseph first heard about Jesus. and believed in him. It was probably at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, some 3 years before he died. Joseph could have got the benefit of these 3 years in the company of Jesus. What wouldn't we give tonight for a year in the company of Jesus, going in and out with him and listening to his teaching, hearing him pray, seeing his miracles? Joseph could have got the benefit of these 3 years in the company of Jesus. He had come out into the open at the very beginning. Oh, the secret disciple cannot have sweet fellowship with his Lord while he is disobedient to God. As long as you are disobedient to God, you can't have sweet fellowship with your Lord. Joseph could have got the benefit of these 3 years then, but he lost out. He lost out also on the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, with the result that he never heard the teachings that Christ was giving to his disciples. And so his stunted growth was all he had at the end of the day. In other words, he was suffering from spiritual malnutrition. You all know what it is like to be suffering from malnutrition. You see some little children in other parts of the world that have nothing to eat from one end of the day to the other but the scraps that they can forage and the rubbish tips of the place where they're living. And their wee bodies are shrunk, their stomachs are bloated, there's hardly a scrap of meat on their bones. Well, that's how Joseph of Arimathea was, spiritually speaking. Bloated, and yet without a scrap of flesh on his bones, spiritually speaking. The Bible is right where it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so it does. And Joseph was caught in that snare. Well and truly caught in that snare. And held captive. Oh, the number of blessings he deprived himself of as he went in and out among the Pharisees, hiding his light from everybody, pretending that he had no place in his heart for Jesus. It is the person who stands out openly for Jesus who will enjoy fellowship with him. Those of us who are Christians here tonight can never forget the night that we confessed our faith to somebody and told them that we had come to follow Jesus. And joy that filled our hearts. We could not have described it. For me personally, it was by writing a letter to my mother at home. And it took hours before I got it onto the paper that I had become a Christian for the weekend. Once I got these words down on the paper, the joy of God flooded my heart and flooded my soul. And the person who stands out openly for Jesus will enjoy fellowship with him. When we neglect our duty, a barrier is erected between ourselves and our God. And the oftener we disobey, the stronger that barrier becomes. This is the first communion season of this new building. Wouldn't it be good if you just took this opportunity to stand out for the gospel and for Jesus Christ in this congregation? But the person who is a secret disciple also misses out on the communion and fellowship he could have with his fellow believers in the world. Then other believers stand outside the camp bearing his reproach. but you can't have fellowship with them because you don't want to go outside the camp bearing the reproach of Christ. There's a joy in fellowship with other Christians. I remember when we started off down in Glasgow, there was a crowd of us who came to faith about the same time. Your own minister was one of them, Norman McKeever. And the fellowship we used to have with our fellow Christians, it's indescribable. There would be people there who were old age pensioners, and we were as happy and as at home with them as if they were our own age group. And the fellowship was wonderful. We had a prayer meeting in one another's homes, the elders of the congregation, every Friday. Half past seven, that's it. Gather at our house in Clyde Park. Next Friday, we'd be out by 10 o'clock and we would catch the bus at 10 o'clock back home. No long nights, but decent hours. And there was nothing in these prayer meetings but reading the Bible, singing God's praises. Then there would be a small cup of tea, and then there would be a time of Gaelic hymn singing. And it was wonderful. It was heaven on earth. And I'm glad that I experienced all that, because my soul was strengthened, my heart was encouraged. When the next Monday I would have to go back into the shipyards, where there was nothing but curses and swears with every second word, and no time for the gospel or for anything else. And we thrived on these prayer meetings as well as the usual prayer meeting in the congregation that we wouldn't miss for anything, and the Sunday services, of course. The Christian needs to be daily in fellowship with his Lord, and in daily fellowship, if he can, with his fellow Christians here on earth. It's of great importance that we have fellowship one with another. Perhaps you're here tonight and you would love to be out and out for Jesus, but the members of your own family perhaps and your close friends have no interest in the things of God, and they are like a barrier to you, and you're holding back because of them. How can I go home? How can I face my family? Who knows, but if you did your duty, your family would be affected, and God would bless your family, and you would see them converted like yourself. It's often happened. If God is waiting to bless your family and friends, is he waiting and saying, well, as soon as he takes his stand or she takes her stand on my son's side, then I will open the windows of heaven, I will pour out my spirit upon that family so that there'll be no room to contain it. I've seen it happening again and again down through the years of my ministry. By being a secret disciple, you're not doing much by way of encouraging your loved ones to follow Jesus. I have been thrilled to see God's grace spreading through families. We had a young girl of 11 or 12 in Stornoway when I was there. She started coming to the prayer meeting, and she started following Jesus. And her father saw her with a Bible under her arm going out, and he went, as they say, nuts, or got wild. And he said, if I get a hold of that Bible, I'm going to throw it in the fire. But she persisted and dodged him and carried on with her witnessing for God. wasn't long after that that her father himself came out of the blue into the congregation one Sunday morning. And he sat there fuming, angry. He said to his wife, going out of the church, "You've been talking to the minister about me and about the kind of life I have been living." Because you see, he was an alcoholic. His wife said, "No, I haven't said a thing." He came out in the evening again. And he was there in the vestry after the evening service, weeping like a small child, wanting to know God, wanting salvation for his soul. And he was one of the brightest Christians that I had in my congregation. He was a deacon. And then one night he went to bed. He never woke up the next morning. He was dead beside his wife. But he had made a witness for Christ. Then his wife came to know Christ as Savior. And the whole family of them came eventually. There were three girls, if I remember right. And the three girls became Christians in a very short time. A person here comes to saving faith in Christ, and at the first opportunity becomes a member of the church. The other members of the family get to know about it, and God draws them to himself too. Maybe an uncle down miles away hears that his nephew had become a Christian. And he starts coming to church himself, and that's how it went. And we saw hundreds converted during my 13 years in Stornoway. We started off with 160 members on the roll. And we left Stornoway with 350 members on the roll. And I can vouch for every one of them that they were soundly converted, soundly saved. And some of them went in for the ministry of the church and went off to mission stations abroad as missionaries. Perhaps you're here tonight and you'd love to be out and out for Christ, but your friends are stopping you. What would they say about you? Well, who knows, but they would join with you if you took your stand. Is God waiting for you to take your stand for Jesus before he blesses your family? Are you keeping back the blessing from your family by not following the Savior? We are like the people of Samaria, who said to the woman at the well that Jesus had met at the well, "We now believe, not because you tell us, but because we have met with him ourselves. We have heard of him, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world." That's what happens when somebody is out and out for Christ. You've only one life to live. You haven't got long in this world, so make the most of it. The results of secret discipleship. Well, the final thing, the remedy for secret discipleship. No amount of reasoning, no amount of arguing will constrain any person to stand up and be counted as one of the followers of Jesus Christ until that person's heart is flooded with the love of God. When your heart is full of the love of God, then nothing will stand in your way. You'll face anybody and anything. And you won't be afraid of your friends. You won't be afraid of your workmates. Because the love of God will be so full in your heart that you would face even a lion if it came up against you. we will need to be seeing all these things happening more and more. When your heart is full of love for God and full of the grace of God, then you don't need to be invited twice to come forward to the session, but come forward to sit at the Lord's table and profess Christ. I was converted on the 15th of August, and the communion St. Gardner's it went until October, and I was anxious. What was I to do? How do you go about becoming a member of the church? Not wanting to stay away, but wanting to be there with God's people. And wild horses wouldn't keep me. And I can't understand people who are afraid. Afraid of standing up for Jesus. And to profess him. They couldn't keep me back. Paul put it like this in his second letter to the Corinthians, 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judged us that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We believe that as Jesus hung on that cross, that Joseph of Arimathea was lurking around somewhere in the background, among the crowd. He had seen the darkness that covered the earth for 3 hours. He had felt the earth shaking, and he had seen the rocks splitting. And above all, he had seen the wonderful love and patience of Jesus. Maybe he heard Jesus praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the meaning of the cross began to dawn upon him in a new way. And things slotted into place for him, and he saw things that he had never seen before. And as the Roman soldier plunged his spear into the Saviour's side, and blood and water came out, and Joseph of Arimathea would say, I've had enough. I've been a coward too long. I've moaned in the shadows long enough, yes, too long. I must do something for him, even if it would cost me my position in the Jewish church. Who cares? Mark records that he came and taking courage. These are Mark's words, chapter 15, verse 43. And taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Matthew agrees with him and writes, verse 58, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. The Authorized Version, I think, says, and begged the body of Jesus. You see, relations could claim the body of a victim by Roman law, and they could take it away and bury it. But none of the relatives of Jesus were in a position to do that, for they were from Galilee and had no tombs in Jerusalem. So their hands were tied. So it was good that Joseph stepped in and braved the hostility of Pilate and the resentment that was in his heart. You see, Pilate was in a foul mood that day. He was in a foul mood all that day. And the bad mood was because the Jews had made him to do something that he didn't want to do. They made him crucify Jesus and give him over to be crucified. He didn't want to do it, but he was forced, because they were saying, if you are going to let this man go free, you're not Caesar's friend. And we'll tell Caesar what you did. And so they held a gun to his head. And that anger is seen in the way he backed. What I have written, he said. He asked if he would change the superscription. He said, "No, I will not. There's one thing you're not going to make me do. Done enough for you today." When the Jewish leaders asked him to change the superscription, he was angry. But Joseph's heart was different from what it was at the beginning, because God had filled his heart with love. Perfect love casts out fear, as John says in his first letter, 4:18. Joseph goes up to Pilate's palace and he knocks on the door. There is no earthly gain for him going up and taking the body of Jesus. He would be mocked by other Pharisees and probably thrown out of the Sanhedrin. He would most certainly not be allowed to partake of the Passover feast because he had touched a dead body. Pilate could not understand why anyone would want the body of Jesus. But he did not see what was in Joseph's heart. That's why he couldn't understand. You see, Jesus had become precious to Joseph of Arimathea, just as Peter later wrote and said, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." And if you were there that day, I'm sure you would also want to do something for Jesus. It took the death of Jesus to melt down and move the heart of Joseph. And eternity alone will reveal the number of men and women and boys and girls who came to faith down the years as they thought about Jesus dying for them on the cross. How can you not love him? How can you not love him when he has done so much for you? As Joseph takes the body of Jesus down from the cross, the women look on. They're glad that he had stepped in. But then they heard a scuffling, and there was another person coming through the shadows to help Joseph. Matthew doesn't say anything about him, but John does. Nicodemus, he says, who at first came to Jesus by night, and he brings with him, says John 19:39, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Oh, how lovingly they would take that body down from the cross, take out the nails, and lift him between them. And the tears would be in their eyes. They knew each other so well, you see. They had been in the same Jewish court of the church together, Nicodemus and Joseph. Nicodemus was a lecturer in the Jewish church, a lecturer in theology. Joseph was one of the Pharisees. Picture the conversation if you can. "Nicodemus, my friend, I'm so glad to see you. I have been such a coward all these years. I should have stood up for him long ago, but I was too scared." Nicodemus would say, "Tell me about it, Joseph. I'm not any better than you are. I should have stood up for him as well long ago." And you know this, Joseph? "I went to see him a few years ago at night time. I was afraid. I was afraid as people would see me. And I had a talk with him, and he told me something that shocked me, and something that has been with me ever since. He said to me, 'Nicodemus, you must be born again.'" "If you're not born again," Jesus said to me, You'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. You'll never be in heaven. I too am ashamed that I didn't stand up for him more. And they took the blessed body and they put it in the tomb that Joseph had made for himself, dug out of a rock face. And as they looked at the nail prints and the spear wound and the scars the thorns had made on his brow, and as they looked at his face, black and blue with the punches and the slaps that they had given him the day before, they would say to one another, "He did all that for us. He did that because he loved us. He loved you and he loved me." Where does this leave you tonight? God has spoken to you. He's not a minister, not a preacher, but God. And he's speaking to you in the depth of your heart at this very moment. And he is telling you the reasons for secret discipleship. He has been telling you the results of secret discipleship. And he's been telling you the remedy. The only remedy for secret discipleship. I have done my bit as God's messenger. Now it's over to you. And you will be accountable for this night. When the books are opened, there'll be a page there. The night the first sermon was preached in the new building of the High of the North Harris Free Church, and your name will be down as being in the sense. But what else will be written against your name? That you went home because you were ashamed of Jesus, ashamed to own your Saviour and Lord. Or would it be down in that book that evening you closed in the offer of salvation and that you took your stand for the first time on the side of Christ? May God bless you with these few thoughts on his word that is found prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for those who are standing between opinions, who are wondering what to do, wondering if they will have the courage to stand up for Christ, or will they put it by for another time. Oh Lord, we have no guarantee that we'll ever see another communion season. Perhaps for some this is the last one on earth. Hear us in our prayers and help anyone to make their calling and election sure in this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Singing and closing to God's praise. In hymn number 481, 481, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory to victory, his army he shall lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. 481, stand up for Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon you, and upon all whom you love, and upon all God's people here and everywhere, both now and forevermore. Amen.